Number 13, as you're turning there, again, it is a blessing to be here at Bible Baptist in Fort Mill, South Carolina, and I've already just so much appreciated the atmosphere, and you can, you know, as an evangelist, you go in different churches, and you don't know everything, you know, that's going on, but you can get a good feel for the temperature of the church, and just the spirit of a church, just through the singing, and through seeing how people interact with one another, and I've already been encouraged, and thank you so much for being here this morning, and do pray for the meetings, and if you're all able to come back tonight, and tomorrow and Tuesday night as well, we'd love to have you, and I echo what Pastor Reed said, that, you know, there may be something that God specifically wants to say to you, wants to help you in some area this week. But if you're not here to hear his word, and then we don't really give him that opportunity. And so please, if you're able to make it, I understand sometimes sickness and work schedules and things like that. But if you're able to make it, we'd love to have you. Let me just briefly mention the books on the back table. Again, Pastor was so gracious in allowing me to put them out there. The Lord's allowed me to write a few books the last few years. The first book I published is called Jesus, My Victory, My Life, My All. And this is basically the Galatians 2:20 reality that it's no longer I who lives, it's Christ who lives in me. When I first went to college, I thought the Christian life was what I was going to do for God. And little did I realize that it's what Christ wanted to do in and through me as I simply yield to him. So there's other things in the book, but that's the basic gist of the book. And kind of like we talked about in Sunday school. And if you don't realize, recognize the Spirit of Christ indwelling you and you're drawing upon him on a daily basis, then you are not living the Christian life as God intended and as God has provided for you. And so maybe that would be a help to you. I wrote this little evangelistic tool. So this is for you as the believer. This is for you as a believer to put in your evangelistic toolbox. I wrote this during the height of COVID, or really when COVID first burst upon the scene, April 2020. And, you know, things were just crazy. And as a young evangelist who had meetings canceled, I'm in the depths of despair. You know, you only have a handful of meetings anyway. And then they get canceled. And it's like, God, what do you want me to do for this month? Anyways, through a series of circumstances, the Lord wanted to show me that he wanted me to write this little gospel booklet. And it's called The Forever Lockdown. And it's warning people there's a final and a forever lockdown coming for those who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, much worse than what COVID-19 did. And so this is basically a gospel tool. It goes through the deadliest virus of all, which is sin, the forever lockdown, separation from God forever in the lake of fire. But then it goes into Jesus, God's way of escape, and the decision, faith or unbelief. And so this may be something that you've been, you know, you've been building a relationship with somebody, and you think, you know what, it's just a little book. I think they would read through that. Maybe a neighbor, a coworker, a loved one, or something. And so that's please avail yourself of that. I have hundreds of these sitting in my office. I don't want them sitting in my office. I want them into the hands of lost people. Okay. And then just this year, back in February or March, this book was published. It's called Portraits in Pain: Encouragement for Embattled Hearts. Everybody's going through something, and we live in a broken world, and as God's people, we are not immune from the pain, the suffering, and this book was really born out of terrible, terrible back issues that I had about 6 years ago when I turned 30. You turn 40, that's supposed to be over the hill. Well, I got there a little bit sooner. When I turned 30, like, everything went downhill. I don't know what's going on, but I had terrible, terrible back issues, so much so that I had back surgery at the end of 2019, and this book is born out of that. And I tell people that I am not the expert on suffering. There are people that have suffered much, much more than I have. But there are Bible principles that we can look to that apply to any type of suffering, physical, mental, emotional, family, whatever you're going through. And so it goes through different portraits in pain. There really is love in pain. There really is grace. There really is peace. There really is joy. And so if you're hurting or you know someone that's hurting, that may be a help to you. We have prayer cards back there. Please take a prayer card if you want to find out more about our ministry. Our ministry website is very, very simple. It's increasingchrist.com. Okay, increasingchrist.com. You can find us on Facebook as well at Evangelist Will Geisman if you want to follow us. And I post encouraging things a couple times a week just to point people to the Lord. And so again, we're thrilled to be here, glad to be here, and looking forward to what the Lord has for us. Okay, hopefully you've had enough time to find Hosea chapter 13. If you're still not sure where Hosea is, go to the index and you know, just go down. You know, it's in the Old Testament after the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah and all that, and hopefully you'll find Hosea. But Hosea chapter number 13, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 4. Hosea chapter 13. In verse number 4, God is speaking through the prophet Hosea, and he says this: "Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me. for there is no Savior beside me. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. Therefore I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard by the way will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and will rend the call of their heart. And there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. Now just pause just a second. What's going on here is that God is, again, speaking through Hosea to the northern kingdom, okay, the nation of Israel. And basically he's reminding them, hey, I brought you out of Egypt. And there's no God, there's no Savior beside me. But you have forgotten me. You have forsaken me. And now, as a lot of the minor prophets are doing, they are pronouncing judgment. And God's saying, listen, I'm going to send the Assyrians against you. Of course, we know that happened in 722 BC, how they took away the northern kingdom of Israel. But he's saying, he's warning them of that. And he says, I'm going to meet you as a bear that's bereaved of her whelps or her cubs. That's not a pleasant picture. I'm going to tear you like a lion. This is getting serious here. He's trying to get their attention. And then notice what he says in verse number 9. This is our text verse. In verse number 9, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. I want to preach this morning on this subject, a message I've entitled, Three Unchanging Realities. Three Unchanging Realities. Let's pause and let's ask for the Lord's help today. Father, we need you. And I don't just say that, Lord, you know my heart. And Lord, I believe the hearts of many that are here this morning, Lord, we need you desperately. Would you intervene in this service? Spirit of God, would you move up and down the aisles, convict us where conviction is needed? Lord, encourage us, challenge us. And Lord, for those this morning, maybe that they have some destruction in their life, or Lord, life is not all put together, or they're just struggling with something. Lord, help us to see that our true hope is in you. And Father, would you just fill me and use me, hide me behind the cross. May you be exalted, for you alone are worthy today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, the book of Hosea is primarily a book of God calling his people Israel back to himself. Hosea prophesied in the northern kingdom before the days of the Assyrian captivity in 722 BC. Israel at this point had wandered away from God. They had served the idols of the nations that were around them. They had corrupted themselves with all kinds of heathen practices. Yet God still wants them to know that he loves them, that he loves them. And he wants what's best for them. As a striking illustration to the Jews, if you know about the book of Hosea, Hosea is told in chapter 1 to marry a wife of whoredoms, a prostitute, someone that would be unfaithful to him. And so Hosea does marry a woman like that, a woman by the name of Gomer, and she was unfaithful to him. But in chapter 3, if you remember the story of Hosea, Hosea buys her back from the public slave market as a picture of God's future redemption of Israel. God wanted them to know that no matter what they would do, how bad they would be, that he still wanted them. He still loved them. He still wanted this relationship with them. Their worst lifestyle would not affect his best love. Aren't you glad that your worst lifestyle doesn't affect God's best love? That God's love is unconditional. He says in Jeremiah 31, verse number 3, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Well, the entire book here of Hosea is filled with descriptions of how spiritually bad off the nation was, but also of how glorious the grace and the mercy of God is. And that's what I want us to think about here this morning, not just concerning the nation of Israel, but for our own world here in the 21st century. We are spiritually bad off, but the mercy and the grace of God is just as available, is just as sufficient as ever. And my friend, that means this morning that there is, in all capital letters, H-O-P-E, there is hope. There is hope. One of the things that people ask me sometimes, well, what do you see? You travel in different churches and you talk to pastors and you preach to young people in the summer. And what do you see? I see that there's a lot of people who don't have a lot of hope right now. I'm talking about God's people. And we have fallen into this fatalistic, woe is me type mentality where, you know what, we don't expect, nor do we think that God can do anything great in our day again. Shame on us. Shame on us for that. God has not changed. His grace is as sufficient as ever. He wants to work in people's lives. Again, the God that did things for Joseph and Abraham and Moses and David and Daniel and Paul and all the apostles, and that did things for Hudson Taylor and for Jonathan Goforth and for all these missionaries that we read about, is the same God today. He wants to do something in your life. He wants to do something in my life. He wants to do something in our churches, in our country, in our homes. There is hope today. Don't ever put God in a box because you think that America's too far gone, or you just think that, well, God, really, you know, we read about the first great awakening and the second great awakening, but you know what? There's not a whole lot that's going to be done today. Don't you know that things are bad and things are wicked? And yes, things are bad and things are wicked, but you know what? The greater the night, the brighter the light should shine, right? The greater the night, the brighter the light should be if we're living right. There is hope this morning. Three unchanging realities. I'm going to give you these. A lot more could be said. All right. You've already discovered that I talk fast, so you listen fast, and we'll get through this morning. Okay. All right. So number one, here's the first unchanging reality. Mankind is a mess. That's an unchanging reality. Ever since Adam and Eve took of the fruit and plunged the whole human race into this sinful state of rebellion against God, mankind in and of himself is a mess. Again, our text verse here in verse number 9 says, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. What a statement. That you've destroyed yourself. They had destroyed themselves. They had corrupted themselves with their idolatry and their fleshly indulgences. Now, just humor me for a second and turn a few pages back to chapter number 4. Would you do that? And we're going to see several snapshots. I'm going to go through these pretty quickly, all right? But I just want you to see several snapshots that the Lord gives concerning what the state was in the nation of Israel at this time. Okay, Hosea chapter 4, verse number 1. Hosea chapter 4, verse number 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Kind of sounds like our country, right? No truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Jump down, if you would, to verse number 6. Verse number 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priests. In other words, what that phrase means is it's all over the place. It's not just the what we would say the common people. This is from the top all the way to the bottom, like people, like priests. All right, the priests, the leaders, those who should have known better, they are corrupting themselves. They have turned away from God, like people, like priests. All right, verse number 10, for they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. By the way, those things and that type of lifestyle still takes away the heart. Whoredom, right? Fornication, that type of lifestyle. And wine and new wine take away the heart. My people ask counsel of their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. Jump over, if you would, to chapter 5, verse number 3. Chapter 5, verse number 3. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord, and the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. Look over at chapter 7, verse number 1. Chapter 7, verse number 1. Again, I just want you to see several snapshots. What God says about the nation at this time. Chapter 7, verse number 1. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they commit falsehood. And the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoileth without. And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. They make the king glad with their wickedness, and the princes with their lies. They are all adulterers, as an oven heated by the baker, who ceaseth from raising after he hath kneaded the dough until it be leavened. Again, this is not a pretty picture. Just a few more. Look at chapter 8, verse number 1. Chapter 8, verse number 1. Set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. Again, chapter 11, verse number 7. Chapter 11, verse number 7. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. I mean, do you see what God is saying? And that's just a snapshot, right? There, if you read the entire book of Hosea, there's a lot of other pictures that God gives concerning the condition of the heart of the people. And finally, God says in chapter 13, verse number 9, that's it. You've destroyed yourself. It's not my fault. It's your fault. It's your sin. It's your turning away from me. It's your lukewarm heart. You've destroyed yourself. Someone once said this. They said the only thing that God has to do to destroy a man is to let him have his own way. That's it. That's the only thing that God has to do to destroy me, to destroy you, to destroy our nation. Let them have their own way. Because man, again, apart from God, as we looked at in Sunday school, apart from God is nothing but an ugly mess. People who follow their own way, they destroy their lives. They destroy their families. They destroy their churches. They destroy their country. Apart from God, we are nothing but a mess. Whether saved or unsaved, mankind in and of himself, left to his own wisdom, his own strength, his own inventions, is an ugly mess. He said, well, Brother Will, I thought I was going to come and get some self-esteem theology. You're not going to get any self-esteem theology. That's not the message of the Bible. That's in a lot of feel-good churches today about how good you are and how... That's not the message of the Bible. You know what the message of the Bible is? Here it is. And I include myself, the message of the Bible is that we are wicked and we are weak, and that's all we are apart from God. Amen. Jeremiah 17, verse number 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That means that I can't even understand the depths of the depravity of my own human heart apart from God. If God would just let me have my own way, where that may lead to. I don't even understand. I don't even know the depths of depravity of my own heart. And the scripture says in Psalm 14, verse number 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that to understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all to become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. I want you to take your Bible just for a second. Keep your finger here in Hosea. Would you go to Romans chapter 1? Romans chapter 1. Again, we're talking about this is an unchanging reality. Mankind is a mess. Romans chapter number 1. Again, I mentioned in Sunday school, there's several lists in the Bible that kind of we could look to see what mankind is apart from God. And here's, we looked at Galatians chapter 5 in Sunday school. Here's a list that the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Spirit, gives to us. Romans chapter 1. And we could start earlier, but let's just pick it up at verse number 28. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. By the way, let me just stop right there and just say this. A few years ago, I'm from Illinois. I grew up in Illinois, lived in Illinois my whole life. Illinois is a very, very corrupt state. Okay, I understand that. People say, why don't you leave? Well, people still need God there, okay? So God hasn't moved me from Illinois yet. A lot of people have been leaving Illinois. A few years ago, my pastor on a Wednesday night read all of the bills that were currently in the Illinois House. And it was eye-opening to me. I mean, I knew we were corrupt. I know we're competing with California for, the most corrupt state. I get that. But it was eye-opening to me. And as he read through each of those bills that were currently in the Illinois House, my mind went to this verse. Inventors of evil things. That's what's happening today. It's what's happening. And we could talk about all the things they're trying to put into school and all those, and I'm not going to get off into all of that, but it's happening today. We see this before our very eyes, these inventors of evil things. People, as Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 5, people are calling what is good, they're calling that evil, and they're taking what's evil and they're calling that good. Continue on. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Get this now. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Yes, again, can I say there is seemingly no end to the depths of depravity of the human heart? And we've seen that evidence in our society just in the last, I don't know, I would say 10 to 15 years, right? Things that were once unthinkable are now gladly accepted in society. Our country's in a mess. More philosophies are being proposed today that are more anti-God, anti-authority, and I would say anti-common sense than we've ever seen before. Our country's in a mess. But not only our country, individual homes and lives are in a mess. Someone we think that their life couldn't get any worse, and all of a sudden they make another bad choice, and you can see it, right? All of us know people like that, and hopefully you're not the one like that, right? But all of us know of folks, and it's like, you see how the script's going to go. It's like, no, stop it. Don't do that. It's just going to... And one bad choice after another bad choice after another bad choice, and it's like you wake up one day, and how did I get here? A Christian will live in the mess of defeat and discouragement for days on end, because although they know about Jesus, they don't depend upon him. They will rather throw a pity party than experience the joy and the peace of God. Can I say this morning, just as sad as what we see going on in our world are believers who have lost the sense of the presence of God. And there's a lot of believers like that. They fill churches just like Bible Baptist Church. I know because I've lived there. There are days where I have lost, because of my sinful and stupid choices, I've lost the sense of the presence of God. And it's sad. It's a mess. Again, a lot of people are not thriving in their walk with God. They're just barely surviving. They're not enjoying life. They're enduring life. Their daily experience is more the mess of the flesh than the victory of the Spirit. What am I saying? I'm saying that it's an unchanging reality that man, apart from Jesus, is a mess and will never get any better, by the way, up on his own. We have a totally corrupted inside that shows itself in selfish thoughts, words, and actions. Can I say this morning, we do not need more self-help and determination. We need a Savior, a deliverer. The world is not going to be fixed by social causes or education or finances or better medicine, though all those things have a place. Don't misunderstand me. They all have a place. But the only thing that's going to fix the world's mess, that'll fix your mess and your family's mess and whatever it is you're going through, is God invading and controlling the human heart. That's the only way. And that leads us to our second point, all right? Number one, mankind's a mess. Secondly, here's the second unchanging reality. God is the only hope. Mankind's a mess. Yeah, that's unchanging. But God is the only hope. Notice what he says back in our text, Hosea 13, verse number 9. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. Wow. God is the only hope. Someone once said this. They said, hope is being able to see that there is light despite all the darkness. I would only add this. Hope is being able to see that there is God's light despite all of man's darkness. Yes, there is hope for the world, for the wayward Christian, for the discouraged believer, but it is only ever found in the God of the universe. It is only ever found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, whether we talk about getting to heaven or whether we talk about living a successful and fruitful Christian life, the only hope is God. And I want to say this morning, I never know. I'm in a different church all the time. I never know who I'm speaking to. So please bear with me, all right? But if there's one person here this morning and you do not know for sure that if you die today, that heaven's your home, that your sin's forgiven, I want to beg with you, I want to plead with you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only hope. He is the only way. He said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Pastor Jacob read Acts chapter 4, verse number 12, right? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Oh, I love that. I love the whole song service today, all right? But I love his robes for mine. Wow. Did you think about some of those words? When I'm at home, which is becoming less and less, but when I am at home, I will lead singing in our church. And I'm always telling people, you better think about the words that you're singing, right? Don't just go through motions. Wow. Christ drank God's wrath on sin, and then he cried, what? 'Tis done. Propitiation's won. It's won. And if you're here, and again, I never know, I never want to take it for granted, and you're not sure, Jesus dealt with your sin on the cross. He offers forgiveness, pardon, justification. That means to make you right with God, to give you his righteousness so that you can enter heaven. He's the only hope. And if you're not sure of that this morning, there's somebody, one of these pastors, one of these deacons, all right, someone, a friend that you know here, I'd love to talk with you. Someone can take a Bible after the service and show you how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die. Not because of how good you are, or how good this church is, or because you're here, because of what Jesus has done. But you know what? The only hope for living, as we talked about in Sunday school, living a successful, fruitful Christian, the only hope is God. He's still the only hope. Without him, we're nothing. There may be somebody here this morning and you're struggling. You're just, man, I can't get over this besetting sin. I don't have any patience with my spouse or with my children. I just, again, as I said in Sunday school, there's a million applications. The only hope is God. In me is thine help, still rings true today. Again, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the original language, that's a present tense verb. You could literally read that, which is giving us the victory. He keeps giving us the victory, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's available to us today. You see, whether it's a national awakening, a church-wide revival, just revival in your home, a consistent prayer life, an empowered witness, whatever it is that you need, the only hope is God. Humbling yourself, coming to him, trusting him, obeying him. He's the only hope. Some of you this morning, you may just be struggling with something, some trial. You know, and you say, man, I don't feel like getting up in the morning. It is tough. And well, guess what? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 9, or Chronicles, excuse me, 2 Chronicles 16, verse number 9. Listen to this. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Wow. That's an amazing thought to me, that God, the creator of the universe, spoke the world into existence. What do scientists tell us, right? That they're discovering that the universe is just expanding, right? They're discovering new things all the time. The sovereign ruler, that he's looking at his people and he's saying, I'm looking for a humble heart, someone that will just come to me and depend upon me because I want to show myself strong through that individual. Wow. See, the only hope is God this morning, whatever it is that you're going through. Any unsaved man, I don't care how vocal they are, and I've heard some vocal people, some vulgar things that have been said. I've done street preaching several times, and did that in 2020 in the height of kind of some of the protests that were going on. Well, I had a friend in Rockford that was like, "Hey, let's go street preaching." I was like, "Oh, hey, that sounds good to me." And I forgot that there was a that night there was a particular protest that was happening. And man, I was rethinking it. I was like, "Man, we're gonna get thrown in jail. I don't know what's gonna happen, but." Man, I've heard some vulgar things, but I don't care how vocal any unsaved man is. He's one step of genuine repentance and faith away from amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I don't care how backslidden any believer is. Maybe you have a wayward child. I run to people all the time. Pray for my son. Pray for my daughter. They're away from God. I don't care how backslidden any believer is. They're one step of genuine repentance and faith away from the Heavenly Father saying, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. We're going to throw a party. You see, there's hope. Any discouraged believer is just one look of faith away from being once again filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Can I say, if you're on the right side of the dirt this morning, I think you are because you're still breathing, right? If you're on the right side of the dirt, there's hope for you. Ecclesiastes 9:4. To him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. Ecclesiastes 9:4. Adoniram Judson said this. And Judson, if you know anything about the life of Adoniram Judson, the great missionary to Burma, now the country of Myanmar, Judson lost several wives on the mission field. He lost several children on the mission field. But Adoniram Judson said this. He said, the future is as bright as the promises of God. You know what that means today, friend? It means the future is pretty bright if you focus on the promises of God and not on all the craziness and all the mess that's going on in the world and in your own life sometimes. The future is as bright as the promises of God. God's the only hope. And let me give you this third thing. I know my time's running out. We'll wrap this up. Here's the third unchanging reality. Number one, mankind's a mess. Secondly, God's the only hope. And then thirdly, God needs a messenger. God needs a messenger. He needs a messenger to bring his hope to mankind's mess. For Israel, at the point where we read, it was Hosea. Earlier, it had been Elijah and Elisha, and then Isaiah and Micah. And after the captivity, men like Jeremiah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. In the New Testament, God's very hope, the Lord Jesus Christ, was God's messenger of hope. He says in Matthew 11, verse number 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Paul and all the other apostles, you know what they were? They were hope bearers. That's what they were. Hope bearers. We as believers today are the heralds of hope. We are the testimony of changed lives, the witnesses of God's grace and goodness. And can I simply ask this? If we don't live like we have any hope, how in the world is the lost world supposed to see a difference in us? If you're just as complaining as everybody else at work, if you're just as discouraged, if they don't see, if they're not able to ask you, hey, what's the reason of the hope that's within you? If we don't live like we have any hope, how's the world supposed to be changed? We need to offer hope to those in the darkness of sin. D.L. Moody said this. I love this quote. D.L. Moody said this. "I look upon this world as a wrecked vessel. God has given me a lifeboat and said, Moody, save all you can." I love that quote. D.L. Moody understood it wasn't him saving people, but he viewed the world as this huge wrecked vessel. And God had given him his own little lifeboat. He said, "Moody, go, save all you can. Impact all you can." Can I ask you this? And I'm done. See, I'm closing my Bible, so I'm done. All right. Can I ask you this? Did you offer the hope of Jesus to anyone this past week? I want you to think about that. Did you offer the hope of Jesus to anybody? Take the last 7 days this past week. If not, if you can't think of anybody, why not? It bothers me. Sometimes people say, "Well, Brother Will, I'm just waiting for an opportunity." Can I kindly say, open your eyes. They are everywhere. It is no accident that you have the doctor that you have, that you have the mail person that you have, that you see the same grocer at the grocery store every week, the neighbors that you have. You get what I'm saying? It's no accident that God has put these people in our lives. God needs a messenger. He needs a messenger. I close with this illustration. Thank you for your kind attention. I know my time's up. I close with this illustration. His name was John Harper. He pastored Baptist churches in both Scotland and London. He died a tragic death in the early morning hours of April 15th, 1912. And if you remember your history correctly, you'd be correct in assuming that John Harper, along with 1,500 other people, perished when the RMS Titanic went down in the waters of the North Atlantic. It's a fascinating story. Here's another book plug, all right? It's called The Titanic's Last Hero. You can find it on Amazon for pretty cheap. The Titanic's Last Hero. His destination was the Moody Church in Chicago. He had just been to the Moody Church the previous year when D.L. Moody invited him to speak a series of meetings. Well, he was on his way back to the Moody Church in Chicago. He was originally scheduled to take another ship a week earlier. But in the providence of God, God needed a messenger aboard the Titanic. And so Mr. Harper found himself rescheduling to be on the Titanic's first and last voyage. After the ship hit the iceberg, there was a lot of confusion. No one really knew how serious it was. But it wasn't too long before people recognized this is a serious situation. Mr. Harper had a six-year-old daughter. He was a widower. He had a six-year-old daughter. And the story goes that he brought his little daughter to the lifeboat, made sure that she was taken care of, and watched her go down. But he didn't get in the boat. He knew he was supposed to stay. And from witnesses that have survived, and there are several witnesses, and again, you can find all this history. This is very credible. They say that Mr. Harper, he was shouting, "Let the women, children, and the unsaved into the lifeboats. Let the women, children, and the unsaved into the lifeboats." He would go to people and he would say, "Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior?" Acts 16:31. He kept saying Acts 16:31. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." The story goes that when the boat finally went under, he was on some debris there in the ocean, and he was still offering hope to people. Do you know Christ? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Because a couple months later, a man in New York City, it was at a Presbyterian church, he raised his hand and he said, I have a testimony. He said, I'm John Harper's last convert. I was in the water too. And this man got picked up by the Carpathia, the ship that came. And he was rescued. But he said, I met John Harper in the water and he told me about Jesus. And I cried unto the Lord for him to save me. Every time I read that story, I think to myself, and I don't know, I'm 36 years old today. I don't know how long God's going to give me. All right? I hope Jesus comes back soon. I really do. I don't know, but I want to keep offering hope to people every single day of my life. God needs them. Mankind's a mess. God's the only hope. In me is your help. But God still needs a messenger. That's where you and me come in. Oh, may God help us to be sharing that message. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, I pray that we would be stirred, Lord, be stirred to go out and to proclaim the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Lord, forgive us for being lukewarm. Forgive us for missed opportunities of witness. Lord, you are the only hope, and help us to be faithful in sharing that message. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We're almost done this morning.